Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. God and King, the glorious one seated on the throne, who came to bear our guilt, the eternal one who knows all things and yet was humbled to the grave, the one who reigns forever. We come before you now in these moments to praise you for who you are and what you have done. To confess our sins, to receive forgiveness and give it, to pray and sing and listen, to renew our fainting spirits, to rest in all your promises. Open our eyes to see you, Lord. Open our ears to hear your word. visit us through your Holy Spirit and help us to celebrate our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome to St. Phil Road Presbyterian Church. I'm Ben Walker, the minister, and it's great to have you worshipping with us this morning in our online service. We're also worshipping live in the church building each Sunday morning. So wherever we find ourselves worshipping, we're one in faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the Reverend James McCallum. He was the first minister of St. Phil Road. And I've mentioned before that he was here for 28 years and he did over 600 baptisms. And now I've just been here for 1 year and I've only done one or two baptisms. I've got a long way to catch up. We were about to have some in March, then lockdown happened and we'll get back to those. But I'm also delighted to say that others in the congregation are helping the number increase. So on Wednesday morning, first, Hannah Grace Wardlow was born to Joanne and David. And then Sam Micah Hamilton was born to Laura and Gavin. And we send them our warm congratulations and love and prayers. And in a not entirely unrelated note, for her services to early years education, our own Lorraine Pendleton was awarded a British Empire Medal in the recent Queen's Honours List. Congratulations, Lorraine. We're delighted for you. Now, I mentioned last week our weekend of light from the 30th of October to the 1st of November. And the new regulations for the next 4 weeks, while they might put a certain hold on things, they don't stop us from worshipping together on Sundays or from bringing light and hope to one another and in our community this Halloween and All Saints Day. So that weekend, there'll be a Zoom quiz on the Friday night with Derek and Dinger. There'll be an opportunity to sign up to pray for an hour across our 24 hours of prayer on Saturday. Now, a walk and a coffee together are probably out of the question, but Johnny's got some plans brewing for something fun and safe. Well, safe from COVID anyway, on Saturday afternoon. And recording is already happening for worship from home on Saturday night. And we still hope to be able to deliver a gift and note of hope into our area on the Sunday afternoon in a safe and acceptable way. Details of all that will come next week and they'll be on the web and Facebook in coming days. Look out for it all. On the Sunday, we're planning for an opportunity to share in the Lord's Supper together. It'll work like this, but don't worry if you don't catch it all now. I'll send out details to everyone along with some other plans at the end of the week. But the plan is for anyone in districts 1 to 5 to come for a 10 a.m. service on the 1st of November. Those in districts 6 to 10 to come for a 12 p.m. service. And those in districts 11 to 15 to come for a 2:30 p.m. service. Now the service will be short, about half an hour, which will also enable us to clean in between. There'll be a little praise and prayer, but we'll focus on the Lord's Supper as it helps us to look up and to look back and to look forward and to look inward and to look outward under God. It'll be different from how we normally do communion. We won't be serving anything, some bread and the wine or rather grape juice in a cup will be set out for you on your seat. It'll be very accessible for children to join in, sitting with families, maybe to understand communion a little better and to take part perhaps with grapes or sharing in the bread and grape juice as far as parents want them to and are happy with that. There won't be any need for communion tokens or anything like that. It's simply and profoundly the opportunity for all those who are willing to come to the sacrament and be reminded very tangibly in bread and wine of the grace of Jesus Christ that we share in together in faith, and very appropriately on All Saints' Day. I'll write to you about all of that and about our plans for building on our services back here in the church building from November, including provision for our children. More immediately, our prayer gathering is on this Wednesday on Zoom at 7:30. The usual details, and they're up on the screen. Do come and join us praying together for 40 minutes. And even more immediately, E20M is available with Melissa. But here's Ed with the reading.
Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction.
There's a saying you perhaps know about the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is knowing that the tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. Well, the Bible gives us knowledge about the story of God and ourselves and our world. But it also calls us to wisdom, putting knowledge into right living in that story. Well, we've charted the big picture story of the kingdom so far through the pattern of the kingdom, God's creation of his people living in his place under his blessing and rule, and the perished kingdom, that all going wrong, and the promised kingdom and the partial kingdom. Those promises of God's people, God's place and God's blessing worked out in part in the history of Israel through the Old Testament. When we left off last time, we'd seen the rise and the fall of the kingdom. And there's a bit more history to go that also points forward. And we'll see that next time in the box sets of the prophesied kingdom. But as well as the history, there's a box set in the Old Testament that we might largely regard as wisdom books or wisdom literature. Books that aren't so much history or narrative or story books telling the plot line of the kingdom, but that do fit into the big picture story of the kingdom in a different way. So you've got Job, this story set in an unknown time about a God-fearing man, the greatest man among all the people of the East, we're told, who has everything taken away from him as a result of a challenge by Satan on God in chapters 1 and 2. And at the end of the story, Job is given twice as much as he'd had before. And in the 30-odd chapters in between, which we often skip over, he and his friends debate the causes of and responses to his suffering. And then you've got the Psalms, perhaps not strictly wisdom literature, but poetry, songs, prayers from a number of people in Israel's history, but particularly from King David. 150 Psalms, some congregational, some really quite personal, all powerful in their own way, as they cover so much of the joy and the pain of life. You've got Proverbs, wisdom gathered under the name of King Solomon. There's an initial section of pep talks from father and sometimes mother too, to son, teaching about choosing wisely, about seeking wisdom and shunning foolishness, followed by a whole lot of pithy and memorable sayings about wise living in all areas of life, work, money, pleasure, family, friendship, the use of words. You've got Ecclesiastes, the account of the wise teacher or philosopher. Perhaps it's Solomon who gives himself to every experience, every pleasure life under heaven offers to find out the true meaning of life. And in doing so, the philosopher finds it's a bit like chasing after something that you just can never be grasped. And then you've got the Song of Songs, a love poem associated with King Solomon, though whether he's one of the two lovers or not is a bit uncertain. It's got bits in that you might have read as a teenager and thought, wow, goodness me, is the Bible really allowed to say that? But it's a rich, expressive song between two lovers. Now, as humans, we love poetry and songs and amazing stories which speak to us in our emotions and our experience. We love pithy proverbs which capture wisdom and give it to us memorably and forcibly. These books of story, philosophy, and verse can be really easy reads, and we identify so much with them and their human experience. But they're also really difficult reads as we try to figure out what is it they actually mean and what are they saying to us as Christians today? How do they fit into the bigger picture? What have they got to do with the story of the kingdom, with the story that centers on Jesus? Well, today I want to share a few pointers that might help us read these books better, but also allow for God's Spirit through these books to read us because that's what God's word does, and speak to us. Well, one reason why we group these books together is that they are stamped with kingly authority, and they're about wise life in the kingdom. So King David wrote many of the Psalms and is associated with the collection as a whole. Solomon wrote, or at least gave his name and his kingly stamp to the Song of Songs, or we sometimes call it the Song of Solomon, to Ecclesiastes and to Proverbs. So this is kingly, anointed wisdom. And together these books are all-encompassing about life, about suffering and relationships, about worship and work, about family and ambition and disappointments, and joy and despair. And in a very real and practical way, which is what's both appealing about them and challenging. They're the King's words to his people about life in his kingdom. It's also perhaps helpful to be clear what we mean by wisdom. As we said earlier, it's not simply having knowledge, knowing the information. It's making the right choices with that knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to make godly choices in life, says one author. And so it's about hearts and minds and wills that are shaped to choose and live in right ways. These books are not about laws simply to be obeyed, whether you like it or not, or about behaviour modification, shaping our actions or other people's actions on the outside only. No, these books, in the flow of the Bible, are about the King shaping his people from the inside to have a mind and a heart of wisdom, so that we might live in kingdom ways. And thirdly, we should recognise there's a repeated line in these wisdom books. We heard it at the end of our reading. It's this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. One writer says about Proverbs, what the alphabet is to reading, notes to reading music, and numerals to mathematics, the fear of the Lord is to attaining the wisdom of this book. Acknowledging and bowing to the Lord as the one who rules, trusting and having a right relationship with him, it's where we begin to gain wisdom, and it's critical all the way through. And in the fulfillment of the big picture story of the kingdom, we know that the Lord and the true King that David and Solomon point to is Jesus Christ. The New Testament tells us that he is the King even wiser than Solomon. He is the wisdom of God. And the wise person hears and obeys his authoritative teaching. So in the big picture, this wisdom of the kingdom is designed to point us first and foremost to Jesus as our Lord and King. True wisdom comes through knowing and trusting God in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, the one who fears God, who trusts and obeys Jesus, is wiser than Einstein, Gandhi, and Stephen Hawking all put together. Here are anointed kingly words, poetry, proverbs, recorded experiences designed to speak into our hearts and minds, pointing us to our true King and shaping us from the inside out to make godly choices as his kingdom people living under his blessing and rule. Let's just take a brief look at each book. Let's start with poetry and the Psalms. Now, the Psalms are a collection of poems of King David and lots of others too. They're put together, actually, in an ordered way in five books. But that's for another day, although you can explore that, if you like, on the Bible Project. But as the Bible Project says, this collection is designed to be the prayer book of God's people as they wait for the Messiah, God's anointed king, and his coming kingdom. So the Psalms express all the hope and the disappointment and the joy and the despair of life as God's people waiting for his kingdom to be fully realized. So we can identify them with them so well. And as we read any psalm, one question we can be asking is, how is this poem, how is this song, this prayer helping me or helping us? Through our tears, through our smiles, through our anger or our lamenting, how is it helping us see the world as God sees it and respond to God rightly and wisely in our situation? That's what the Psalms are there to help us to do. But they're also the songs and prayers and poems that Jesus would have used. Their pictures and experiences and hopes all find their fulfillment in Jesus. So another question we can reflect on in any psalm is, how is this helping me to see the hope and the fulfillment of Jesus for my life and for this world? So Psalm 1 points to Jesus as the truly fruitful tree who calls us to root our hope in him and his ways and be fruitful ourselves. Psalm 2 speaks of the Son of God set as king over the nations, the one we're to serve and embrace. Psalm 22 speaks of the forsaken, the insulted one, with pierced hands and feet, yet who will bring praise in the assembly and righteousness to all peoples and generations. Psalm 23 of the Good Shepherd, who has walked the valley of the shadow of death before us and for us, and that with him we may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 51 speaks of the great high priest who has taken our lifelong sin on himself, cleansing us and setting God's Spirit in us. Psalm 116, we read of the one who knows and sympathises with us in our weakness, our distress, our lament. He hears the cries that we pour out, and he is gracious, righteous, full of compassion. He protects, he saves, he brings rest to our souls. Psalm 150, the last one, closes the collection with the great and mighty one of heaven, who is to be praised by everything that has breath. These are the songs and the prayers of the King to shape the hearts and the hopes and the lives of his kingdom people. Then there's the Song of Songs, this beautiful love song back and forth between two lovers, it seems, in the context of their impending wedding. Some have said it's a picture of love between God and his people. Others have felt it's expressive of wise and beautiful human relationships and values. On that score, it certainly gives us a picture of committed, covenant, monogamous, faithful, husband-wife relationship. And that is the place for consummating marriage. A picture of faithfulness, a picture of romance, a picture of self-giving rather than just relationship techniques and what I get out of this relationship. But it can be both about human love and about God's love for his people. It's certainly a poem that expresses the wisdom and beauty of romantic love, but it also recognises that the Bible is a bigger story of love, from Adam and Eve to the wedding feast in the new creation, as it's pictured so much in the New Testament. It's a story of God's love for his people and his desire to be with them, be with us. And it's also about his people's love for him in return. Now that's a picture that comes up again and again throughout the Bible story, not least when Paul's talking about human marriage in Ephesians 5 and says, hey, actually, this is a picture of the greater love between Christ and his church. So Song of Songs teaches us about romantic human love, yeah, but even more about the love of God for us as his people. And then there's Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. I found it most helpful to read and think of these as three sides of the same coin, as it were, or maybe three sides of the same coin box. I found these upstairs in the church. Maybe if you've been at Saintfold Road for a while, you may remember or recall these as coin collection boxes. But this is going to come in useful because as we live in God's kingdom, we live in a world of order that we can see. Proverbs speaks to us about a world of order that we can see and perceive. God made and created the world, as we saw in the patterned kingdom, as a world of order. And it works with cause and effect. You do A in God's world and B happens. It's how we do science, isn't it? And learn and discover stuff. You do that, this happens. Proverbs wants us to learn about wise living and also foolishness, grounded in the ways of God's ordered kingdom. So the writer says, in life, if you do this, this will happen. If you don't do this, this won't happen. Now, it's not meant to be guaranteed or scientific laws. It's simply and powerfully descriptive of what it looks like to live a life of wisdom and blessing that trusts in the Lord Jesus in a world ordered and governed by him. So, for example, if you scorn instruction, you'll pay for it, says Proverbs 13, verse 13. If you love your children, you'll discipline them for their own good, says Proverbs 13, verse 24. If you walk with the wise, you'll grow wise. But if you spend time with fools, you'll suffer harm, says Proverbs 13, verse 20. Now, Proverbs sometimes require a bit of wisdom to apply to a situation. So take, for example, Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll become like him yourself. Don't get embroiled in that stupid argument. Walk away from it, or you'll end up no better than the person who started it. But verse 5 says, answer a fool according to his folly, or he'll be wise in his own eyes. So sometimes you actually do have to reply to someone when they say something stupid, or else they'll go away thinking they were right and to their own harm and detriment. The writer knows the two seemingly contradict, but he knows that the right application in any situation comes from trusting the Lord and being shaped by his spirit of wisdom to know when to speak and when not to. And how we rightly admire and aspire to be wise, godly kingdom people, open to and shaped by God's Spirit, who know when to speak and when not to. So Proverbs understands that God's world is ordered and that there are wise kingdom ways to learn and follow under the Lord that lead to fruitful outcomes. Ecclesiastes, however, brings a second side to this. Life is order, but that order is often confused. The philosopher who tries every experience in life to find meaning discovers that actually life can be random. That what you think should be clear and straightforward isn't always. That you can chase after meaning and it seems like it's there, but then it disappears like smoke. That's what he means when he says it's meaningless. Not that there is no meaning, but like a cloud of smoke, meaning and purpose seems to be there, and then it's not. Life can be random and disappointing and confusing and uncertain. I guess that's a part of the consequences of the perished kingdom. And if all you go on in life is what you try and make of it under heaven, with no reference to God, then there's no firm purpose. The wisest king, Solomon, cannot grasp real wisdom or meaning or purpose unless he looks beyond himself and beyond this experience under heaven to the King of heaven. Remember your Creator, he says in chapter 12. Fear God and keep his commandments. When life seems random and confused and disordered, trust the King who knows what's going on and governs all things from his heavenly throne. And then there's Job. And in Job, order is not obvious. And it's not just confused, it's hidden. Life is mysterious. Things work in God's sovereignty, but Job just can't see it. What we see at the start of the story is the conversation between God and Satan. It's like one of those dramas you watch on TV where you see the key incident that the main character, in this instance, Job, doesn't. But more widely in life, those plans of God, that order, what he knows about the way in which he's doing things, is not always obvious to us. It's not just confused by our brokenness and limitations. Sometimes it's just plain hidden from our sight. One of the interesting things in Job is that in his suffering, his comforters, and that's what we quite often call these people, with a little bit of irony, they want to give him some clear-cut, ordered explanation for why he's suffering. Largely, they say, it's because of his sin. But this isn't so. It's clear in the book it's not because of Job's sin. As the Lord thunders in at the end, "Who is this? Who is this that darkens my counsel, speaking words without knowledge?" Speaking of the things of God with certainty, when actually we don't know and the reasons are hidden from us, well, that's not wise. That's not a godly response to suffering. The book of Job calls us to recognize that even in God's ordered world, God's ways are often hidden from us. The ways of God are mysterious that we may not know them. And that we shouldn't be too quick or arrogant to think we know what is going on. But that we can trust and find comfort in the one who is right and loving and sovereign in all he does. And in this story of an innocent sufferer who has everything taken away, but ends up with greater riches than ever before, we're pointed to the great innocent sufferer who, on behalf of us all, had everything taken away. In the scheming of Satan, but in the sovereign plans of God, but who endured it all, even death, to defeat Satan, to show the perfection of God's ordered plans, and to usher in the far greater riches of life in the kingdom to come. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Amen.
May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory.
Let's pray. Dear God, we live in a world that's very different to the one we lived in 6 or 7 months ago. When we watch the news, it's all too easy to find ourselves feeling overwhelmed. So in the midst of that uncertainty, God, we pray that you would help us to hold on to the truth that you alone are in charge of everything. And we thank you, God, that most of us are so blessed that we have not had to live lives in a time like this, interrupted by such chaos. We thank you for all the blessings that you give us day after day. Please help us to see those around us, even in the midst of this current pandemic. And God, we pray for people in those places who are affected by things like war, famine, climate change or natural disaster, or any other sort of upheaval. People who continually feel like this, who envy the level of security and comfort that we have in our normal lives here in this place. And God, as we do our best to follow the guidance that we have, it's easy to find ourselves feeling isolated. So God, help us when our focus becomes too insular, when we forget about the people around us. We thank you that you, God, created us for community. Thank you that you gave us a church family to surround us and that we can continue to meet together, even if it's over video. But we thank you for the opportunity that we've had in recent weeks to be back together as a church community in our buildings. And God, we pray for wisdom as further decisions are made about how we meet over coming weeks and months. So thank you as well for those that you place around us to help look out for our mental health and our spiritual health. For all those people in our lives who are a blessing to us, God, help each of us to try to find ways to be that to other people in our lives. Help us to seek out opportunities to display the fruits of your Spirit, to find ways to be affectionate and loving to others, to be exuberant about life, to have peace and serenity as we go about our daily lives. Help us to develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in our hearts and a conviction of basic holiness at the centre of everything. Help us to be loyal in our commitments, not needing to force our way through life. Help us to be able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. And God, forgive us whenever we don't do that. God, we thank you for new life in our congregation. Thank you especially for the recent additions to the Hamilton and Wardlow households. We pray for energy and for health for those families, especially in these unusual times. And God, as we think of those times of joy in life, we also pray for those people who are ill, those who are suffering, who have been bereaved or are lonely or otherwise feeling in pain at this time. We pray for all those people in our minds, whether they are part of our congregation, our own families, our social circles, or the wider community. We thank you, God, that you know them and know their needs. And finally, God, we pray for our political world. We pray for our local, national and international leaders. God, we ask for your guidance for them, for the difficult or even impossible jobs that some of them have dealing with this COVID-19 coronavirus pandemic. We pray for the decisions they have to make about the best way forward through this. But God, we also pray that you would raise up politicians who honour you, politicians who display compassion, integrity, those who seek justice and show mercy in their decisions, God, at all levels of government and leadership. So God, even as we pray that, we remind ourselves again that it is you alone who are in charge of everything. And we praise and thank you for that, and we leave all these prayers in your hands. Amen.
His face shine upon you and be gracious to you.